Happy Sunday. I'm glad you're here. Pastor Keith and Caleb went to a Village Missions conference this week, and they are taking a slow time coming back. Today is Pastor Caleb's birthday, so if you get a chance, you might text him or greet him next time you see him with a happy birthday. And I got kind of roped into doing the sermon, so we're going to do that this morning. We are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the passage that the Awana leaders, you know that Pastor Caleb expressed to you that all the Awana kids have to memorize just numerous verses. And every year, Pastor Caleb gives the leaders a passage to memorize that is enough that we can do one verse a month through the, 6 months of Awana. So it's kind of a lengthy passage. And this year it is 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. And I'm under a little stress right now, so we're not going to test my memorization skills. But I'm really intrigued by this passage because of a couple things that we will share in here. But when I knew that I was going to be preaching, I thought, this is a great opportunity to study this passage in depth, and I welcomed it. So I spent 2 full days at the computer in books, and then another 2 or 3 or 4 hours. So I have to condense all that into like 30 minutes. So pray for me if you would. But it's really, really an interesting study, and you'll hear a few things in here as we go. But I'd like to start out by reading 2 Peter 1, 1 through 10. So if you'd like to turn, I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version, if you'd like to read along. Since Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this reading of your word and my expanding upon it. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts. And Lord, we remember that all of the songs that we sing, every sermon that's preached up here, every bit of Sunday school teaching, children's church, nursery, every ministry that we have here is so that we can help ourselves and each other know you better, trust you more. All of this work and effort is so that folks will know more about you and trust you more. So I pray, Lord, that that would be the result of this morning's efforts, all of these people doing all of these things this last time. So thank you, Lord, for the ministry we have. I pray for the pastors and their wives that you would give them a restful weekend and bring them back refreshed. Thank you for the conference they were able to attend. We pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts this morning with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are studying knowledge this morning. My key takeaway from this passage is that knowledge, Peter mentions knowledge 4 times in these 10 verses. And it's really interesting to me how that works. So we're going to look at a couple of facts, and we're going to look at some how it works, according to the thing, the problem with the English language is our words sometimes aren't very descriptive. Now, Greek is a little different. Greek, there are 18 words in the New Testament for knowledge. And I read all of them and looked them all up, and it was laborious. So that's what we're looking at. But knowledge is power, isn't it? How much knowledge do you have at your fingertips? Yeah, incalculable. I wanted to use that word. It is amazing how much knowledge we have available today. With the internet, your phone is more powerful than most libraries 50 years ago. No, it absolutely is more powerful than all libraries 50 years ago, because you can get everything that was in those libraries too. So we are just inundated with knowledge. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And knowledge is power, because if you have knowledge, you can make good decisions, right? If you withhold knowledge from somebody, they might struggle. So you can have power over people. You can have all kinds of different kinds of power. But knowledge is power. We think that having the ability to go get knowledge is so important to us today. Most of us don't go anywhere without our phones, so and we get it everywhere. But a biblical perspective is what we're looking for this morning on knowledge. Peter begins to write this passage, and he starts out with faith. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, it says in the ESV. So we want to begin with faith also. I think that the translators of the ESV would have been better to translate the word equal standing to like. Because in the NASB and some other words, the Greek really comes out. It's more like one that resembles, you know, instead of the value that I see in this passage or this translation, it has more like. So I'm going to say we need a faith the same kind as the New Testament writers. That's the first fact. This faith must be the same kind as the New Testament writers. As I studied these words, I started to understand more about that they are writing about a faith, aren't they? And if you don't begin with that faith, all the knowledge in the world isn't going to help you. Nothing matters until you have that faith. So every time salvation is mentioned in the New Testament, it is referred to as a gift. So my first letter A in that is going to be that righteousness is a gift from God, or the righteousness of God is a gift. In 2 Peter 1:1, he writes, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So the faith that Peter is talking about is a gift. And now many people don't understand that until you've been reading the Bible, studying for a while, or you're in the faith. So most people think that they're going to get to heaven because they are good enough, or they're going to do enough good deeds to overwhelm the sin in their life. But that's not true. So if you are one of those this morning who has just arrived and you're not sure about what the gift of God is, I want to share a couple things with you. Paul writes in Romans 3, 21 through 24, he writes, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And the law would be the things that we do, right? The things that we obey. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is the standard. It's not whether or not your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. It is, if you don't achieve the glory of God, then you don't get to go to heaven. That's the standard. Nobody can do that because we've already made mistakes. We've already sinned, haven't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. So our justification, our rightness before God is a gift. That is so important to know through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the reason Jesus died on the cross was because the wages of sin is death. So he took my death on the cross and I accepted this righteousness, this salvation as a free gift. And I pray that you get that. I pray that you would do that as well. That is so vital to beginning this walk with God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's mentioned over and over and over again in the New Testament that this gift, this righteousness, is a gift, and then you can only get it if you ask for that gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," not through works, "through grace, by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one's going to be able to stand before God and say, "I did this and this and this and this, therefore you need to let me into heaven." It can't happen. It's only by a gift given to you by God. So my prayer this morning, my first desire, is that you would receive that gift. And it's as easy as acknowledging that you, yes, you have sinned, and please ask God for that gift of righteousness. It's that easy. So that moves us on. So our faith is based on the work of God and not on our own, according to Peter. Then we can get on to the next fact. Number two, God's power is directed toward us. God's power is directed toward us. In 1:3, he says, "His divine power, his God's power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, sometimes I use the word "all" in a sentence, and it rarely is totally inclusive, but God's not like Roy. When God says "all," what does he mean? He means all. All things. I mean, you can't even comprehend it, can you? It is so big. God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So how much power did it take to raise Christ from the dead? I don't know. A lot. So God's immeasurable power is pointed toward you having what you need for life and godliness. Isn't that cool? That's a fact. It's right out of 1 Peter and Ephesians and several other places. God's focus is on us, and he is able to meet our needs. So letter A is God's power is absolute. How powerful is God? Absolutely. Omnipotent, all-powerful. And I got in there Genesis 1:1, which indicates that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How much power did that take? If you can do that the way he did it, you can do anything. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that point. But God is able to do anything he desires to do, and his power is pointed toward us. Letter B is God's power is for our benefit. God is really not interested in judging you. He doesn't want to do that. We're going to see in a second how he directed that power again. But 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." 1 Peter 1:5 said, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So God is using his power, that same power, to guard our salvation, to hold on to us. We don't need to hold on to God. He is holding on to us, and he will be able to hold us. John 3:16-17 gives his intent. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world," there's his heart, "but in order that the world might be saved through him." To demonstrate his focus on us, that he is for our good, he sent Jesus to save us, not condemn us. What kind of power did it take to guard Jesus when Jesus was an infant? Can he guard us? You know, to take Jesus where he needed to be and do those things. It's amazing. So number three, he has provided all these things, all things, so we can, letter A, live the Christian life. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that life in there gave me a little bit of a struggle because I read a bunch of commentaries and some of them included the Christian life. So I included that in parentheses, but the word, the Greek word here for life is zoe. The word zoe simply means life, and it is the generic word for life in the Greek language that means life. Dogs have life, people have life, flies have life, everything's got zoe. So some of these commentators, I think because of context, wanted to include the Christian life in there. So I included that because I'm not argumentative. So I put it in there, but it does apply, it does pertain because that's the life we want to live, isn't it? And all those things are available. So his power is providing everything we need to life, to live. Breath, Bible. So it covers everything. So we are covered when we talk about God has provided all things for either kind of life, both kinds of life. And when we say all again, we're saying everything, don't we? Most of us think that there's something lacking in our lives and we get in trouble and we have situations. So it's good to remember that everything that you have was provided by God because you need it. If you don't have it, what does that insinuate? But anyway. So he enables us to live godly lives. His power secures the possibility, and the Holy Spirit living in us empowers us to live the Christian life. So he has preserved everything that we need. And so we're going to go on to number 4 because his promises empower us as well. In 1:4 he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness and precious and very great promises. Now, the 4 by which there could mean by his glory and excellence, or it could mean by his divine power. It's unclear. I didn't go into the Greek, but it doesn't really matter for our study this morning. So we're going to let that go. I don't have to be grammatically correct. I just have to be doctrinally correct, right? Yes. Oh, good. Thank you very much. So it says, and he gave us, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The divine nature, in every commentary I read, is about the character of God. That nature that he is, that he has, that we want to become like, that we want to have in us, and we have that in the Holy Spirit, but we want to be more like that. So our letter A is to be conformed in character to be more like Jesus. So this divine power and this precious and precious and very great promises are given to us so that we can do that, so that we can become more in character like Jesus. We can be conformed. And the conformed has an idea that it's going to happen over time, which you'll see in a little bit as well. So the result is going to be that we, when we get these things filled out, when we finish this passage this morning, are going to understand how that process works. But we want to be able to be conformed in character to be more like Jesus. And letter B, we want to be able to escape the power of sinful desire. That's what it says. Become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, the corruption is when we answer those temptations with agreeable instead of having overcome those temptations. So that's our goal. Because of the power of God granting us all things that pertain to life and godliness and the precious and very great promises of Jesus, we are able to do that. We escape the power of our sinful desires by the power of God and the work of God in our hearts. Corruption occurs when we succumb to temptation, but the desire to live godly and the enabling of the Holy Spirit enable us to resist the temptation and escape. So when we see that God is directing his omnipotent power toward us and that he has provided everything, literally everything that we need to live this life, how does it work? That's what puzzled me. This is the part that kind of fascinated me and I wanted to study it. So let's move on to the function. What is the function? We have the facts now. We see these truths. And now, how is it working? I tried to alliterate, so, you know, if I didn't really bless you that way, then I'm sorry. But anyway, so how does God endow us with this spiritual blessings, this power directed toward us? How do we access that power to live the life? Well, 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God." God and Jesus, through knowledge. So our ability to get what God has dumped on us is through knowledge. But that's a puzzle, isn't it? Because I know lots of people that are much smarter than I, and they don't exhibit these other things we've already talked about in some cases. So how does that work? So letter A, there's 18 words for knowledge in the New Testament. In 2 Peter, he uses two of them. And the first one is this one, gnosis. Knowledge is a noun, which means it's not something you do. It's a person, place, or thing, right? And it means knowing, knowledge, science. It's translated as those things. So I condensed that down because I'm a country guy. I like it real simple. I call it head knowledge. This is stuff you put in your mind. This is stuff that you just need to pick up and put in your mind that you might use later. He says, and virtue with knowledge. The thing that we're adding in verses 5 and 6 is this knowledge, just awareness. Read it, know it, memorize it, but that is learning. That's head knowledge. But the second word that he uses in 2 Peter is this second one, epignosis. Notice it's got the gnosis in there. Epignosis, not epignosis. Wow. It has gnosis in there, so it is knowledge, but it's more than just knowledge. And this is really interesting. This is where I spent a lot of time studying. I wanted to get this. I wanted to understand what it was saying and what it was meaning. So epignosis is a different kind of word. The pronoun epi on the front changes incredibly substantially the meaning of the word. It too is a noun, which surprised me. I expected it was going to be more of a verb function, but we would be responsible for that, but it is not. It is a noun. This is something you do. It's almost separate from us. It's after you know the gnosis, this occurs later on. Epignosis has a standard expands the definition of knowledge, meaning recognition. So it's something you already know, and now you are recognizing it. It means discernment. Discernment means to be able to thoughtfully think about it and know what's right, what's wrong, to be able to figure out, to use it for reasoning applications. And so I condensed that down to experiential knowledge. So it's kind of like an apprentice and a journeyman. An apprentice gets the books, right? They need to put this stuff in their head, and they're training for 4 years. And then after they have trained and they have this experience, now they are a journeyman. That is much like how this works. So, but we can't control the epignosis. That is really important thing you need to learn, because as you grow, things are happening inside you because of the Spirit of God that use the knowledge that you have to use it in mighty ways. In fact, look at verse 2. It's really amazing. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in experiential knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So the experiential knowledge is something that we don't really control, but God does. So where do you get grace and peace according to this passage? From an experiential knowledge, which takes place over gnosis, which takes place over knowledge. So we need to know the stuff, but we don't really get the benefit of it for a while. And we're going to look at that some more. So the experience of living with a knowledge base and a growing knowledge base, gnosis, and experiencing the things that you go through in your life, and it almost defines as difficult things that you go through in your life, is where you get your experience, your experiential knowledge, or epignosis of God. Isn't that amazing? It's rough, but that's what happens. So, but I want you to be sure to note that if your gnosis is not correct, your epignosis won't get the right result, will it? If you're training in the wrong way, if you're training with the wrong knowledge, you're not going to grow well. You're not going to grow in experiential knowledge of God. And many get twisted like that. Cults, all kinds of different things. That happens. Remember, it's a noun. It's not a verb. It's not what we do. We're going to see what we do in a little bit. This means it's something that God does in us. Isn't that nice? Isn't that better? So God has directed his omnipotent power toward us to give us the environment individually, right, that we can experientially know him in deeper and fuller ways. If that is true, then the things that we experience that are painful are where God does this, isn't it? We don't often see the testing of our faith in really good days. We see the testing of our faith in the difficult situations, the difficult people. So God has given us some things that we can do. And for this reason, I put in there the next section, for this reason. Notice how it's alliterated? It's very professional of me. The thing that God does want us to do, he tells us. The things that we cannot do, the growth from that experience, he has to do in us. So we can mature, but we're only going to mature if we have the right gnosis, the right knowledge about who God is. We get that from the Bible, from good teachers. And if we have the experiences where those knowledges, those things that we know are tested. And that's the difficult part, because the testing is always a difficulty. The testing is almost never the days when it's all relaxed and a blessing. For this very reason, our response is to do what God has commanded us to do in worship, knowing that he is doing these things. And the whole point is he puts faith first. He gives us the truth about what God has done for us. And then he asks us to do something. See how that works? We don't do something hoping that God will do this or that. We do something based on gratitude and an awareness of what God said. So here we go. We're going to read now. For this very reason, verse 5, make every effort. So this is something we work on to supplement your faith with virtue. So the first thing you're going to supply is virtue. What is virtue? It's moral excellence. Do the right thing, even when nobody's looking. Because this is a character, isn't it? We are building on a character. And by the way, I really like lists in the Bible. It's really cool. And the thing I like best about this list is it gives you a place to start and then go on in a building way. Some of those lists, like the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not sure which one comes first, which, you know, or what I should be doing. Well, God's doing it anyway. But this is something I can do. So I can be a morally excellent person. That's a choice. I can do that. And to your virtue, add knowledge. And this is gnosis. This is just knowledge. You're not adding experience here. You're just adding, what do you know? What's God like? What does the Bible say? What is he doing? And to your knowledge, add self-control. Self-control is really self-explanatory, isn't it? Easy. And self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness. This is patiently enduring. What does enduring represent? Difficulty, huh? So difficulties are going to be a part of your life. They're supposed to be. And that helps to know that, too. So be steadfast. in your faith, in what you believe. Be firm. And steadfastness with godliness. What is God like? Act like that. I like that passage in Romans where it says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So we should be kind, shouldn't we? Be like God. Your godliness with brotherly affection. And in the New Testament, the Christians are the brethren. They are the brothers. So we need to have an affection for other Christians. Sometimes that's difficult because you guys get on my nerves occasionally. And brotherly affection with love. And this is the word agape in the Greek, which means it's a love that is desiring, making an effort to do the best for the other person. It's not an affection. It's a thoughtful do for the other person. So these are what we can do, and they're in order. So for this very reason, if we understand that everything in our lives is covered by God and part of the thing that is making us live a godly life, then we can take these with what they are and be used by them. If we think that we are victims because somebody's done something wrong to us, and we take that bit of knowledge and work on that, then we go the wrong way, don't we? So the things that happen in your life are for God to give you this experiential knowledge, this experience of seeing Him work in your life. That's the purpose of them, according to Peter. Isn't that cool? Isn't that easy? I hope it takes a load off, because you're not a victim. You are on a path that God has directed for you personally, and you're going to encounter the blessings and the difficulties that are supposed to be in your life for the reason of giving you this experiential knowledge of who He is and trusting Him more. I could have said that in one sentence. I wasted an hour. Okay, so then Peter summarizes the results by this list, another fact. These are a fact. And I'm just going to read it. 2 Peter 1, 8 through 10. For if these qualities, those we just listed, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and does he give an age there when we get to take a break? If they are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge. The what kind of knowledge? The experiential knowledge, the epignosis. Isn't that cool? So you are then fruitful and effective if you are doing these. They will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forever, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So he's inferring that if you're not practicing these qualities, you are kind of living for yourself. You've forgotten that Jesus paid for your sins, that God in His power made a way for you to be saved, and in His grace and love helped you to find that salvation. That's a real lack of gratitude, isn't it? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. That means keep after it. Do it all the time. To confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So these are qualities that help us to not fall. And the fall has to do with falling into sin, falling into a different attitude or heart than God wants us to have. So that is kind of where we're at. We see that knowledge is power. And the knowledge of these truths is supposed to, according to Peter, empower us to live good, godly lives. Without the knowledge from Scripture, you can't do that. So we have to have a good knowledge base, a good base of gnosis to get the epignosis. And each of us are on a different journey. Your life is different than mine. You have different difficulties, different blessings. God has designed that for me personally and yours for you. But you need to be using those experiences to trust God more, to see Him working. In fact, as a finish, we're going to write this, synopsize it. God uses our knowledge and faith, both of them, and God does this, right? God uses our knowledge and faith through our experiences, because without the experiences, your faith may not really be faith. You don't need faith unless you have a difficulty, do you? I mean, you can cook your own eggs, right? You don't need faith to do that. You need faith to deal with a problem, to deal with an illness, to deal with a difficult person, to deal with an accident. That's when you need your faith. So God uses our knowledge and faith through our experiences to supernaturally enable us to grow in godliness. And godliness would be an awareness of God is working in this process and letting Him work in it. Remember, what is faith? Faith is doing what God says to do with and letting Him determine the outcome, right? Faith is doing sometimes the things that are not intuitive. If I forgive somebody, they got away with it, didn't they? Maybe not. That's up to God, right? That is faith, me doing what He said to do and letting Him handle the outcome. So in all of these things, that's what faith is. That's all we need to do. Our part, the last part of that, our part is to learn gnosis and obey, to do what He said to do. In John 14, 21, Jesus said this, it's in red, whoever has, or knows, right, gnosis, whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So if you want to see God at work in your life, He will make His work visible to you if you learn His commandments and do them. Isn't that easy? Yeah. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. Learn what God has done for you, and then out of gratitude, do these things. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Has that ever challenged you? The bad things in your life are working together for your good. The difficult things, the hard things, the things you just don't understand are for your good, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Jesus learned what He learned from suffering. Did you know that? I should have found that passage. Grace can only be multiplied with knowledge and experience. You don't know how God works until you've experienced it a few times, right? Peace in difficult situations can only be experienced to those who have the power to see God at work in that and rest in Him. Isn't that amazing? We need to experience head knowledge, and then we need to experience that head knowledge work out in tough experiences to get real knowledge, trusting knowledge. But when we see God's hand in these things, that's when everything's okay. That's when it becomes a peaceful situation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You do it all. All we need to do is try and do these good things because we trust You. And You will help us to see in Scripture what we need to know and get it in our brains. And You will take that through our experiences and through Your actions in our lives and give us a maturity that is called epignosis, experiential knowledge. Seeing You work, seeing You do things will give us an encouragement and a peace and a grace that goes beyond anything that we could ever see prior to those tough experiences. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that we can just relax in you. All we need to do is have a work on our character and learn. So we praise you, Lord. Thank you for the things that you do in our hearts and minds. And you are able to do this in all of our hearts and minds, all at the same time, all at different levels, all on different paths. You are truly bigger and greater than we can even imagine. And this study has put me in awe again of the complicated nature of our faith, but we don't have to see the complication. We just have to see you and trust in you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the power that you give us, and thank you for the paths that you have put each of us on to get to know you better. We pray, Lord, that you would have the outcome that you desire in all of our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.